Scripture reading leading into the sermon, the preaching of God's word, is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. This is the word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So far, a reading of God's holy word. Let's bow in prayer briefly to ask God to bless this time. Father in heaven, indeed, we open your word at this time, believing that what we have before us in our Bibles is your very word, and yet also knowing that you've called for the preaching of your word as that even primary means of your grace, that main way that you work in the hearts of your people. And so we do pray for that ministry now. May your word be powerful. May your Spirit be active. And may we be blessed under your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this morning I'd like, as I said, to begin a new sermon series for the summer, a series based on Galatians 5:22 as kind of a single verse, but obviously each week not dealing with the same verse, but looking at a number of different passages as we go through these nine aspects, we might say, of the fruit of the Spirit. The interesting thing here, of course, is that Paul doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, but rather the fruit of the Spirit, even though he goes on, as we've said, to list nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The point, I believe, is that these things cannot be separated from each other when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, right? Certainly, one person has one gift, another person has some other distinct gift, but this is the fruit of the Spirit, and we must strive to see all nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit borne out in our lives. And this series will follow up well, I believe, upon our study of sanctification last fall, because in this passage as well, we hear Paul saying, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Paul is teaching us here that Christians are those who have been raised by the Spirit. They have been brought to life by the power of Christ's Spirit breathed into them. In the end, the reason that believers in Christ are believers in Christ is because they live by the Spirit, because they have been regenerated or resurrected or born again unto repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul's teaching here is to say, if you have been brought to spiritual life by the Spirit, well, then you know the Spirit of God is within you and for you. So then let us walk, let us live, let us behave according to the Spirit of God within us. So as we study Galatians 5 this morning, let's start by identifying a main theme for the passage. And we might put it this way. Once sent by Christ to regenerate our hearts, the Spirit then remains to produce obedience within us. But as we prepare to talk about obedience, let's remember that the first call of the gospel is faith. The first call of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners is to turn away from self-righteousness, to turn away from proud reliance upon our obedience, and to believe, which is even to say to rest in Jesus Christ. The call of the gospel is to humble ourselves, to confess our utter helplessness in sin, even to despair, really, completely of our obedience. So to rest by faith in the finished work of Christ for us. This, we must recall, is the glory of the gospel. And by glory, I mean the wonder of it, the great goodness of it. When we are given to see the glory of the gospel, are we not struck speechless? Are we not dumbfounded? Do we not stand in amazement and fall on our knees in a glad-hearted humility before God? And we say of our obedience, as Paul does in Philippians chapter 3, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, he goes on to say, that which comes by the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God, and that depends on faith. So before we go further, let's ask the question to each person here this morning. Have you come to glory in the gospel and in Christ as your blessed Savior? Because God's word clearly says that those who truly worship by the Spirit of God are those who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Our names may have been on the church rolls for years. We may be here every Sunday with a generous offering. We may sing to the loss of our voice. But according to Philippians 3 again, the mark of true worship by the Spirit of God is that we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So as we begin to talk about obedience this morning, as we consider the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit, let's be sure to recall that our justification is by faith and by faith alone. True faith necessitates putting no confidence in the flesh. Romans 3 proclaims the good news as the righteousness of God apart from the law. And Romans 4 says to those who do not work but believe, they are justified as God justifies the ungodly. But back in Romans 1, Paul says that his ministry is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So we are, you see, we are certainly called to obedience. It's just that our obedience has nothing to do with arriving at salvation. Obedience comes after we are saved by faith, after we are saved by faith alone. having been given to glory in Christ Jesus, then the Spirit remains to sanctify us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and produces within us the very likeness of Jesus Christ. So as a first point this morning, after a somewhat extended introduction, extended, I think, because it's not just for this sermon, but for, in a sense, for the whole series. But let's understand that we are called, as a first point, that we are called to walk by the Spirit, or to live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So which is it? Live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit? We could note that depends on your version of the Bible. I think it's the NIV that puts it, live by the Spirit, at this point, which isn't necessarily wrong, as long as live means how you live your life, how you conduct yourself each day. The point is clearly not to say, come alive, get yourself alive by the Spirit. This command is addressed to those whose hearts have already been resurrected by the Spirit unto new life, unto repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to the church, not that every member of the church is assuredly born again, but this is not like Jesus saying to Lazarus' corpse, come forth. When Paul says, walk by the Spirit, he's saying, now that the Spirit is in you, now that the very life of Christ has been breathed into you, now that your hearts have been resurrected unto repentance and faith, now walk by the Spirit. The unregenerates of every generation have always sought to pervert the gospel by saying, saved by faith? Well, good. Now I can do whatever my wicked heart desires. Saved by grace? Well, great. Let the grace of God abound, and I'll go on sinning so that he can go on forgiving. And if it's not that blatant, then it's perhaps some lesser form of antinomianism is what we call it. To some lesser degree of saying, well, I'll take the easy road and just figure that there's grace to cover me. I need to relax, so I'll just watch whatever I can find on the television. I'm bored, so a little gossip will spice up my humdrum life. My spouse doesn't understand me, doesn't accommodate my needs very well, so who can blame me if my eyes and my heart wander a bit? My children need to eat, so I'll conduct my business and balance my books as I see fit. Well, over and against all such excuse for sin, God's word calls us to live by the Spirit, which is to say, walk by the Spirit, writes Paul, for as you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Contrary to all what we might call moral conniving, we are called to walk by the Spirit in this life. And where in Scripture does the Spirit ever say, don't be too concerned about sin? After all, there's grace enough to go around. Surely God's grace in Christ abounds to us, but the early fruit of God's grace operating in our hearts will be repentance, that is a deep sorrow for sin. And the further harvest of God's grace will be a growing hatred of sin, the sin that remains in us and that so easily creeps back into our lives. So as a second point then this morning, let's understand that we are called to live in conflict with the flesh. Verse 17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." There is sometimes the mistaken notion that becoming a Christian will bring about a life of greater ease, when exactly the opposite is true. The call to faith in Christ is the call to live in conflict. Those who confess Christ and desire to live for Him will actually experience more conflict in their lives, because there will be a conflict between the Holy Spirit within them and the flesh, or the sinful nature. A parallel passage to this verse is Romans 7, where Paul writes much the same thing. Again, Galatians 5:17 says, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And in Romans 7, verse 15, Paul writes, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." So Paul is clearly writing these verses out of his experience as a Christian. He makes it clear that even he, the great Apostle Paul, we might say, he knew this conflict within himself. By way of the Spirit within us, we want to do what is good, but it will be a struggle. There will be conflict between the Spirit, which is the life of Christ within us, and the sinful nature that we still bear. But we can also note that this conflict has always existed and been found in the people of God. Even in Genesis 4, verse 7, God said to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And we do not, hear in this conflict, or hear of this conflict with the psalmist, when he writes, Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And we need to be clear that this is exactly the conflict that Christ came to win for us. At every point, you see, in the conflict, at every point in the face of temptation, Christ won out over sin. And it's His righteousness, it's His winning out over sin, it's His righteousness that we wear by faith. And this will be the source of our strength to fight on in the conflict, to know that Christ was victorious for us, to know that we are credited with His righteousness by faith, so that we do not struggle to attain righteousness, but to display His righteousness. That righteousness which is ours by the gift of grace. But again, make no mistake, it will be a struggle. There must be conflict in the Christian life. And if we don't understand this, the evil one will use this conflict to cast doubt upon our faith. We may start to think that, this struggle within us, it shouldn't be. At least it shouldn't be so hard to be a Christian. So let us remember the words of our Lord Himself when He said, "Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." We must be careful, of course, not to hear this warning as if we must earn our salvation. But we must also be careful not to miss the clear warning of Scripture that being a Christian will be a struggle, a battle to be fought. But a battle, you see, a battle to be fought and won in the knowledge and assurance that Christ has fought and has won before us, and for our salvation. Of course, there are other ways to deal with this conflict. Rather than accepting it and facing it, one way is to give in to the flesh. Someone might say, I'm never going to overcome temptation as it knocks at my door every day. So never mind, I'll just give in and not have to have the conflict. Another way is to give in just enough that the conflict hardly seems there. And that's because the evil one can, or if the evil one can move us just across the line from true faithfulness, he often will just leave us there as if we figure, well, that's close enough. The result is that we are not too far from true faithfulness. And so it seems close enough to us, but of course, not far removed from faithfulness is still not faithfulness. Hey, this is not so bad, we might say. There's not such a great conflict here. All is good, but the reason all seems good is because we have given in and are not being faithful. But God's word makes it clear there will be, there must be a conflict. The flesh is still with us to desire what is evil. Our sinful nature is still with us, but the Spirit is at work in us as well. The Holy Spirit to give us holy desires. And so the Spirit and the flesh are in bitter conflict. And we are called to fight as we live and as we walk by the Spirit. Then as a third point, here's the thing to spur us on in the conflict again. Namely, that we are called to live in freedom. Verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." In other words, if this conflict rages within us, if we are indeed led by the Spirit for the instigation of conflict with the flesh, then it's because we are believers in Jesus Christ, and by faith we are saved by our sin or from our sin. Someone might say, "Well, I don't want to have to live with constant conflict in my life." But you see, that conflict is a good sign. The conflict shows that we are led by the Spirit. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does that mean, not under the law? Well, surely it doesn't mean that God's law is obsolete in our lives. We've already pointed out that God calls us to be His obedient people. And how will we know what obedience is, according to Him, unless we have His law, unless we have His commands? Surely it doesn't mean that the law isn't still convicting us of sin. We've already made the point that the ongoing ministry of the Spirit is for the sake of conviction. Instead, not under the law means that we are not under the condemnation of the law. We are no longer under any threat of God's judgment. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In other words, we are free in Christ. And we are called to live in that freedom, which is to say we are called to live in the knowledge of Christ. We must live with the assurance of God's promises to us in Him. We must live in the confidence given by the blood and righteousness of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we often pray and give thanks to God for the freedom we have to worship Him. And what we usually mean, I think, by this is the political freedom that we have had in this country. And it really is a marvelous blessing that we should count and give thanks to God for, that we live in a country where we have religious freedom compared to other countries throughout church history and compared to so many other cultures and countries, even in our own day. America is really quite the anomaly. America is the exception, not the rule, by way of the freedoms that citizens here enjoy. For this, we must give thanks to God. But you see, where am I going with this? There is an even more marvelous freedom of worship that we enjoy through Jesus Christ. the freedom to come into the presence of a holy God without fear of judgment for sin. The law of God rises up before us and says of every person here this morning, this one deserves to die. But Christ rises up on behalf of his own and says, yes, but this one has already died as I have died in his or her place under the law. And so the result of such meditation, of such mediation from Christ for the believer is that we are free. With Christ as your mediator, you are free of all condemnation. In Romans 7, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And it should be our question too, who will deliver us from the flesh? And the answer of faith is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am free from all condemnation, from all judgment for my sin. So where is the prayer of thanksgiving for this freedom, you see? This grand and glorious freedom, this eternal freedom, this blood-bought freedom from the price, or at the price, of even the experience of darkest hell. You see, that's the perspective we must have. Because of the cross, we are free. So certainly let us give thanks to those who have served our nation for the sake of the political freedoms we enjoy. Certainly we must fly our flags and celebrate Memorial Day and Independence Day and Veterans Day. But on the Lord's Day, let us come into the presence of God to worship Him. Let us name the name of Christ and let us give thanks to God that our Savior has set us free forever. And then, as we go forth into the week, let us live in the freedom that we have in Christ. Let us not return to sin any more than a prisoner set free would bang on the prison door demanding readmission. Oh, foolish sinner, you say you believe in Christ. You have claimed freedom in Him. But by your sin, you are banging on the prison door as if you want back in. Let us not return to self-righteousness or proud self-reliance, because that would be like a pardoned criminal demanding to serve the sentence from which he has been set free. Instead, let us live in freedom. Let us live in eager conflict. That sounds weird, but let us live in eager conflict with the flesh as we walk by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. The great irony of our day is that Christians more often associate the Holy Spirit with moments of ecstatic joy. But the everyday ministry of the Spirit takes place in the trenches of temptation. As we sit down to watch television or sit down in front of our computers, as we conduct our daily business, balance our books, as we do our work and talk to our friends and relate to spouses, the Holy Spirit is there to convict and to call and to strengthen us. And now that we are a new creation in Christ, now that we are alive by the Spirit of Christ breathed into us, we are called to walk by the Spirit, to struggle with the flesh, to walk in the freedom of Christ our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your cross and your resurrection. We thank you for the coming of the Holy Spirit to apply your work to us, to give us new birth, to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your Spirit, once come to give life, your Spirit remains in us that we might walk by the Spirit, that we might walk in the strength and freedom that you provide us. Thank you that our salvation is by faith and by faith alone. And we thank you that our obedience is all of thanksgiving and all of joy in the assurance that indeed our salvation is full and complete and entirely your doing and your gift to us, Lord Jesus. Give us this understanding, give us this faith, and grant that we would indeed walk by the Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.